Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
All right, the first application was made to pastors, deacons, teachers, and other church leaders. Let me speak to every church member here now. Realize that your spiritual health is dependent upon koinonia, but your world is making it increasingly difficult to experience. You really need koinonia to thrive as a Christian. You and I really need to talk about God and the things of God together. But it is harder than ever to do that. Don't become the kind of person we're all, it seems, almost inexorably drawn to become. And that is the kind of person who experiences the world behind glass. The glass of the windshield, the glass of the computer monitor, the glass of the television screen. What percentage of your waking time is spent looking at the world behind glass? Beware. That is not personal. People will watch relationships without entering into relationships. They watch them vicariously. They'll watch reruns of Friends every night and have no friends. They will make time to, you know, watch those people having relationships every night, but won't make time for their own relationships. People will sit and watch Andy and Barney and Aunt B sit on the front porch. And because of the way God has made us, sometimes their hearts ache to sit there with them. Sometimes they think, I'd give half of what I own if I could sit there and just talk with them. And yet, to show how the world is working against that, we don't even build houses with front porches anymore. What do we build? Decks. Where are they? Why? You got to get away from people. See, even our architecture, and we don't have sidewalks anymore. There's a movement called the New Urbanism, which is trying to reverse that. They build developments with porches and sidewalks, and the intersections have sharp corners so that you can't turn. It's built for foot traffic. They have alleys, so cars park in the back, and houses are fairly close together, and every few blocks are some mom-and-pop grocery or pharmacy or something like that. It's designed for foot traffic, and people are flocking to those things because it's bringing back that sense of community and of relationships. Well, recognize, though, that the way we tend to build houses and the places people live, it works against that. Subdivisions that have cul-de-sacs, not designed for interaction like that. You know, there's usually one big road that comes in there, and traffic can be pretty heavy and pretty fast on there. And for a kid to spend their allowance, can't do what I used to do, walk down to the dime store, get on my bike and go down and do that. You have to put a kid in the car and go to the mall to spend their allowance. And so, once again, everything is, and our culture is working against our need for fellowship. So to make this happen, there's a lot you can do to heal this ache in the heart, but you're going to have to take initiative. You're going to have to go against the culture to experience koinonia. You may have to build a front porch. You may have to move, you know, so you can have one. Or, hardest of all, right next to martyrdom, you know, there's being thrown in Nero's lines. Next to that is inviting people to your house. Now, remember, you justified getting the big house because you said we'll be able to have people from church over more. If we get that. You know, it's got 3.5 bathrooms. It's a big house. Can we justify that? Yeah, we're going to use it more for ministry, having people over. But then you realize to have people over, you got to clean 3.5 bathrooms. And you don't want to do that. It's too much effort. So you don't have people over. Well, you really may have to learn to have people over regardless of what the house looks like, for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your children's soul, for them to see Christians living and talking together and up close. Or hardest of all, perhaps you are going to have to bring up spiritual subjects when you're with people from the church. But this is where we have to go against the world. The world is a koinonia killing place now. But we desperately need it. So we got to do something. It's a discipline. We have to take initiative. One of the things we can also do is to reform the existing church structure you were a part of in order to cultivate koinonia. You can't just sit there and say, well, I sure hope Pastor Paul's listening to this. I sure hope Stan is hearing this. You take initiative in the part of the church where you are able. Reform what exists rather than waiting for new things to be created. But once again, you have to deliberately consider that. Now, in this meeting that I host, in this group that I lead, in these monthly meetings or whatever, what can I do in that context to cultivate koinonia? How can I construct, how can I conduct the meetings I'm a part of so that koinonia happens in them? People are stimulated to love and good deeds. And then third, recognize your responsibility. Your responsibility to initiate koinonia, both within the church structures and outside of the church structures. Anytime you get together with another Christian, you can have koinonia. Don't wait for it to happen. Puritan pastor and author Thomas Watson said, "It is the fault of Christians that they do not in company provoke themselves to good discourse, good Christian conversation. There is much visiting or socializing, but we do not give one another's souls a visit. In worldly things, their tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, but in matters of religion, it is as if their tongue did cleave to the roof of their mouth. As we must answer to God for sinful, for idle words, so also for sinful silence." Let me give you some ways to do that. 10 koinonia cultivating questions. You have them on your handout. I've written a book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life. They are in there, as well as a few other chapters about koinonia. Incidentally, that book has, the chapters are just 2 pages long. And there's 90 of them. And it's just a garden you can meander in and say, this would be helpful, this would be helpful. On the website, biblicalspirituality.org, 30 of these 90 chapters are, you can download for free. They're formatted as bulletin inserts, so you can use them as handouts or other sorts of things. There's, in fact, there's an entire chapter you can download for free from all of the books. But this is from that book. I have discovered that most Christians, both in evangelism and koinonia, once they get on the subject of the things of God, they can handle it pretty well. It's getting there. It's how do you get from the small talk to the big talk? How do you get from talking about prater to things that matter? Well, here are 10 questions you can use to cultivate koinonia. You can put them in your PDA. You can put them in your wallet. You can put them wherever that you might refer to them every once in a while. I have a list of questions in my day planner, mostly for getting on the subject of the gospel, but other kinds of questions. Sometimes on a plane, I want to talk to somebody, want to get to the gospel, and I just can't think of how to get there. So I'll look over that list of questions I have, and I will say something like, well, does your faith matter to you? Think about the things of God much? Something like that to get on the big subject, big talk from the small talk. This is similar. These are things you can use with other Christians. Maybe some of these wouldn't be the way you would say it, but these are thought starters. You can say to someone, well, how's your fill-in-the-blank ministry going? Whatever their ministry is in the church, ask them how that ministry is going. They are involved in that ministry because they feel a burden for it. They feel some sense of joy in having that kind of ministry. Ask them how it's going. Talk about that ministry. Where have you seen the Lord at work lately? What's the Lord been teaching you? Had any evangelistic opportunities lately? What about obvious answers to prayer lately? These get people talking about God and the things of God. 6th one. What have you been reading lately? Where in the Bible have you been reading? What impact has it had on you? Let me come back to that one. What's the main growth point in your life right now? What are you excited about, passionate about right now? But the single most useful question I've come across is, how can I pray for you? Six syllables. 17 letters. And that is a great way to touch people's hearts. Shows compassion, shows concern, gives you the opportunity to come back later and say, been praying for your father-in-law, how's it going? But it can get people talking about heart issues. A lot of things that people they'll never bring up unless you ask a question like this. It's right under the surface. They're thinking about it all the time. But they'll never mention it. But if you say, how can I pray for you? You'll find them talking about the things that they're really concerned about. And that's a great opportunity to talk about the things of God and then perhaps to pray together. Some real koinonia there. So once again, maybe this is not the way you would say it. But take that sheet of paper, fold it up, put it in your wallet, back of your Bible, write them down somewhere else. But some way, have these ready to go so you can say, you know, we're just talking about small talk and that's good, but we need to get a little more meaty in our conversation here. I want this to be a conversation that matters. I want to have some koinonia. You think, what do I say? Here's some ideas. You may be able to come up with better questions. Now let me just generally apply what we've said today to everybody here. Realize that there is no koinonia with Christians without koinonia with Christ. Some people may be moved to say, I like this. I like the idea of having some meaningful conversation with people. Well, there's no real koinonia with Christians without koinonia with Christ. In 1 John 1:3, the Apostle John said, what we have seen and heard, in other words, as an eyewitness to the life of Jesus, what I saw with my own eyes, what I heard with my own ears, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So see, he said, we have fellowship together as Christians, but our fellowship really is with Christ. And the closer we draw near to Christ, even in a given conversation, the closer we draw to Christ, the closer we draw to each other. As Christians talk about the things of God, they get closer to one another as well as closer to Christ. So without knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, forget this idea of koinonia. The only way to real koinonia is to know God through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest need. Let's not take that for granted. I don't want to assume that everyone here is a Christian. I don't want you to assume that you or everyone else is. But let's again look to Christ, the great priest, the great sacrifice, the only one who can give us fellowship with God. And after that, and He gives us His Holy Spirit, then and only then can we have real koinonia with other people. Beyond that, it's just intriguing questions. But they don't lead to real koinonia. Only when we both have the Spirit of God can it be so. Second, those who truly have koinonia with Christ will crave koinonia with His people. One of the ways you can tell if you do have the Spirit of God, one of the ways you can tell that you do know Jesus Christ, is that you'll want to experience Him through His people. Once again, it's John who told us in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because why? We love the brethren. When we miss church, we miss church. We cannot imagine life apart from our Christian brothers and sisters. It would be impossible to live apart from them. And so those who really know Christ love to experience Christ through His people. They can't say, just me and Jesus, and I don't need that bunch down at the church. A true Christian can't live that way, because Jesus is experienced through His people. He designed it that way so we would be interdependent. You are not the bride of Christ individually. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is not a polygamist. There are experiences with Him that He has only with His bride. And only when we're together with the bride is that so. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is true. 1 Corinthians 6 is individually. I can say temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we emphasize. But 7-1, it says together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Before it says that in 1 Corinthians 6, twice in 1 Corinthians 3, it says you, church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that we are living stones, Peter says, being built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit dwells in the temple in ways He doesn't outside the temple. There are experiences with God you will only get when you come to the temple. And not just when we meet inside the same walls, but when we meet together in certain ways where we talk about, we experience the things of God together. We experience God. And the church, the local church, despite all of its faults, is the community created by Christ as that third place, as that primary place where we should seek koinonia with Christ's people. Not in some campus organization in place of the church. Not in some other gathering of Christians outside the church. Those are supplemental. They're great. Let's have them. But in the local church, we should find koinonia with Christ's people. That's a primary place we're to have that. All the failures of the earthly search for koinonia can be satisfied in and through the local church, guided by God's Word and by God's Spirit. So what questions do you have? Or observations? So you're talking about a Christian, but not a church member, fellow church member.
That was my experience yesterday.
Yeah.
And I think others have those. Like here in town, we have lots of friends who are in very different kinds of churches.
Mm-hmm.
We may have fellowship with them because of homeschool experiences and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But then even sometimes here, we might find somebody who's in, they're just missing an idea or something. What's our responsibility just as members?
Well, it does say in Romans we're able to teach and counsel one another. I don't know. It strikes me as more of a case-by-case basis where you can say, oh, well, that's nice, and just kind of let it pass, or whether you need to know, to try to gently bring about correction. So, well, my understanding of the Bible, we should do this or that. But again, that's koinonia taking place. That's out in public. That's talking about God and the things of God. And we just, the only way you could have that was because you were both in the same place together. Car dealer. You have to take your car in. You can't have that, can't hook a cable to the computer and have that done yet, unfortunately. But that's the benefit of being intentional, so that you have kind of those situations in ways you otherwise wouldn't. For example, I started going to the local hardware instead of the big box store kind of thing. And I, when we moved 3 years ago, we live out in the country, and there's we go by this country store going in and out, and that's where we get our gasoline. And I go inside to pay on purpose, no matter what the weather is, every time. Because I plan, it's literally half mile from my house. And I intend to buy gas and shop there the rest of my life. And I'm going to live with these people. I want to know these people. I want them to know me. There are times when I'll need their help. And they'll need my help. And there have been times, in fact, that, I've been there and they would do things for me because they know me. So it's more efficient to pay at the pump. But I intentionally put myself in situations where I can have face-to-face contact with people, especially if it is going to be an ongoing kind of thing. We live out in the country. There's a little community there called Cedar Grove where we are, and there's a cable company there where we get our internet service, and also first time in my life I've ever gotten cable television. And when I got the internet, they wanted me to get cable service. I said, you know what, there are a number of channels I don't even want in my house. A lot of channels I'd love to have. Well, I go in every month to pay my bill in person there for the same reason I just said, so I can have face-to-face contact with these people. And after two or three months of talking about this, they put together a special package of channels. It's 26 channels. Includes all the local channels, which I wouldn't get except for one out of the air. The Weather Channel, main things we wanted. And so I don't have to get a bunch of stuff I don't want. It's shopping channels, things like that. Half of them I don't look at. But still, the ones that I really would want are there. I pay another $9 a month to get them. And all because I went inside to pay my bill instead of mailing it. Takes more time. But again, I expect to have a relationship with these people for the rest of my life. So I look for those kind of opportunities, which then give me a chance. And in fact, I went in last Monday, to pay my bill. And the girl who's there, who always, there's only three or four people in the office there, always takes my payment and so forth, told me in a sentence, her mother's life was recently spared because of a conversation I had with her. I've told them about having colon cancer, pressed upon the importance of getting a colonoscopy. We've talked about that a couple of times. As a result of that, she kept pressing her mother, Mom, you need to get that. You're of the age now, you need to get that. Finally, she gave in, and last month or so, she went and had one, and totally unexpected, as most people are in this case, she had colon cancer. And they were able to get it in time. They saved her life. In essence, because I go in and pay my cable bill in person. So, it doesn't happen when it's automatically drafted out of your bank account and done online. You don't even know it. It's more efficient. And there are times that would be the best way to do it. But I just look for those opportunities.
Have you developed
a
Christian ethic of
cell phone, iPod usage yet? No, but I thought about it. Right now, my iPod is still so new to me. When I use it on a plane, like yesterday, I clearly remember saying, okay, if I put this on, I'm not going to be talking to anybody. But there wasn't a guy next to me in the seat anyway. And the aisle was on this side. So most people on planes don't want to talk, it seems. But I'm careful. Usually you can tell when a person gets on or when you sit down beside someone whether there's any possibility of that or not. A lot of them already have closed themselves off and they don't want to talk. But if there's a chance, then I'm sensitive to that. Say, well, maybe I won't put the earplugs in too quickly or something like that. So, but in our culture, that's something to think about, isn't it? I was sitting on the plane thinking about that yesterday. The opportunities for evangelism and fellowship, if everyone just automatically puts their iPod on, so that because of progress, once again, though we are in close proximity, there's no contact. I mean, you can have six people in a family in the same minivan, and they're all in six different worlds. They can touch each other, but they're in six different worlds because of earphones and radio and all that. Now, I'm glad for my iPod. I mean, I download John Piper's podcast, Dr. Moeller's podcast. I can listen to them on an airplane at my convenience. So I can be edified, instructed, not only just entertained. So it's a great blessing. But it can make me very self-absorbed, too, if I'm not aware of the issues you just raised. I mean, it's great. During both breaks, I got a phone call from Dr. Mueller's assistant, who's from Mobile. Some of you know him, I think. And I missed it both times. He's out in L.A. I just told him, I said, hey, I'm in L.A. too, And it's snowing in L.A. How's things in your L.A.? He's out in Los Angeles for the Shepherd's Conference. So it's great that we can have that contact like that instant. But I also made sure that I came back in, was available to people, because I can use technology and get away from all you. I'm talking about Koinonia, and I can get away from Koinonia with you and go out and talk to somebody in California. It's great. I can talk to somebody in California at moment's notice like that. But I got to be careful that it doesn't mean I don't have Koinonia with you. There's another hand, I think. Yes?
I think it kind of relates to what Pastor Paul was asking, but like in a place where you have concerns, I think all sense of what genuine fellowship has been lost, and
Well, I usually just preach it because I'm addressing, I preach that concern. In my sample newsletter back there, the article that you see is about the recovery of the gospel and encouragement I see about that. So I will sensitize people to that issue about the importance of recovering the gospel, about a little kind of test you can give to people in a sense, pass around a sheet of paper and say, in your class or some other, Sunday school class, something like that, and say, how many times do you guys think you've heard the gospel in your life? Some will roll their eyes, thousands of times, so forth. Okay, yeah. And you've believed it, right? I mean, you convert, yeah, okay. Just take that sheet of paper, write the gospel out for me, would you? Just think half a page, just a long paragraph, write the gospel. You see people freeze. And say, and of course, the gospel is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's not the gospel. That's the appropriate response to the gospel. What is the gospel? See people freeze. Now, wait, you've heard it thousands of times, right? You just told me you did. And you had to understand it well enough to really believe it and be saved, right? Yeah? Okay. Well, write it down. And so through things like that, I will sensitize people to the need for recovering the gospel. I preach and teach on those things. Once again, all reformation begins with teaching. And so in places when I see, reformation needed, and I can, then I preach about that. As opportunity arises, and also I'll have personal conversation with leaders. But, by and large, though, I'm only invited into places where people already do love the gospel and do preach the word. But I have been aware of situations. In fact, I was in a place, a city you would all know. I guess there's probably 250,000 people in this city or more. And I said, how many, we were talking about the state of the church in that town and preaching. I said, how many churches in town do you know have really preached the word? He said, 2 or 3 at best. And I wouldn't send anybody to one of those. So this is 250,000 people. Now, he doesn't know every church in town, but he would know churches of any size. That's why I say, don't take for granted. You can move to a place that big and say, well, a place that big, I'm bound to find a church. I can live anywhere and be close to a good Bible preaching, teaching church. Don't count on it. You figure that out before you go, before you take the job, before you buy the house. Well, I would talk about the importance of the incarnation. I would talk about this: don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, explicit command. I would go to those passages in 2 John and 3 John and show how, it was so important. It's not just transfer of information. I want to see you face to face. And that was in a low-tech culture. They said that. How much more do we need it in a high-tech culture? Why Things Bite Back. Why Things Bite Back. Stan nodded. You familiar with that? He may have it tell you about it. Why Things Bite Back. Subtitle is The Unintended Consequences of Technology. Why Things Bite Back. There are a lot of books like that. And this, the latest edition of Margin, that will point to some of those. This would actually be much better. If you're interested in this theme, this would be much better than any of those. He's already read those, done a lot of the research, tells you some of the best stuff. But this is also from a Christian perspective. And now, if this was written to be circulated among a wide audience, general audience, so there's not a lot of scripture in there. There's some, but I can assure you, knowing him as I do, it's definitely from a biblical worldview. But just don't expect it to be saturated with scripture.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m., on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.